So it's good to see so many young people here this evening. At first I thought it was because I was speaking, and then I hear rumors that there's event after the Bushies and food is involved. But we welcome you anyways. I know it's not for me, but we appreciate you being here. Tonight, as was mentioned, we are doing a session on prayer. This is the final session tonight. Gord has graciously given me some of his time this evening, and I thank him for that. I'd like us to turn to our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you're looking for it. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read the first about 14, 15 verses. All right, so Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read 1 through 14. Colossians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For those of you who are familiar with physics, there's a debate among people whether or not there is something called a perpetual motion machine. Now, I have found in Scripture that there is such a mechanism, and it was the Apostle Paul, except he wasn't a perpetual motion machine, he was a perpetual prayer. And so tonight's message I've entitled Perpetual Prayer, Paul and Timothy's Prayer of Thanksgiving and Expectation. I'm going to break it into two sections. The first section is verses 3 through 8, which is prayer. Is him looking back. He's looking back at the life of those who were in Colossae and thanking God for the characteristics he sees in the people at Colossae. Verses 9 and 14, he's going to look forward in expectation. So that's how we've broken our tonight's meeting up into looking forward and looking back. I'm going to do some brief history of the book of Colossians. For those who don't know, the book of Colossians is a letter. Much of the New Testament, the last half, is letters, people writing to a church quite often. Written from who? Paul and Timothy, to where? The church at Colossae. It was written sometime between 57 and 62 AD. There's some debate, but in that neighborhood. It was written in Rome. That was quite a distance from Colossae, if you know geography. It was written for a number of reasons, but two that I came up with was to encourage the believers and to correct heresy. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer, but we're just going to do some brief history. As I was saying, Rome is in the top left-hand corner here, so Paul is up in Rome, and he is writing to his friends at Colossae, so quite a distance. There was no email back then, so I imagine it took quite a while for that letter to get there. So we're going to do some, how many people have played the word association game where you throw up a picture and people give a word based on that picture? How many people have played that game before? All right, so we're going to play, or not necessarily play, I want to get your comments on what you're thinking of the next picture, and what if you were that person, what would be going through your mind? Okay, so you're this individual here, you're sitting in what is a dungeon cell, and you're sitting on a nice comfy bale of hay, freshly bought from Leon's, probably not. But what are some of your emotions right now, if you're this person? Alone? Discouraged? Monotony. Anger. Fear. Despair. Let's see if we can come up with two more. Regret. One more. Cold? Probably cold. All right. So, there's a number of different things people could come up with. I came up with a few. Rejected, lonely, depressed, helpless, and so on. You guys came up with some good ones. Now, why am I showing this picture and why am I showing these words? Well, interesting enough, Paul probably didn't dress like this. I couldn't find a picture of Paul. I searched and searched the internet for 5 hours, but found out that the internet didn't exist back then. So, we came up with this picture of a guy who was in prison, and we have to picture, this was the Apostle Paul. He spent 25% of his adult life in prison. Okay, that's significant, 25% approximately. So he's in prison, and he's writing this book, the book of Colossians. Okay, so it's interesting that if you think of the words that we would write through, if we're going to write a letter to a friend in another church, we'd say, pray for me, I'm hungry, it's cold, I'm fearful, and whatever. We come up with a whole list. That's what I would probably do. But let's look at the words that Paul comes up with. In the first 14 verses, all of these words or references are given. He's thankful, he has faith, he has hope, he has love, he has growth, strength, power, might, endurance, patience, and joy. What a contrast. So just to set the scene, so Paul is writing this letter, he's writing a letter about prayer, and he's praying, saying he's going to pray for things for the church of Colossae. And so there's a number of words that he prayed for the church at Colossae. So we're going to jump into the first three, which is the first half, which is faith, love, and hope. And that's the order in which they are referenced. Okay, faith, love, hope. So the first, definitely there wasn't something wrong with Paul, but he had something that to the world they didn't have. He had someone called Jesus Christ who was in the prison with him. And what we want to do this evening is have a look at the person of Paul so that we can structure our prayers, because we have the same Jesus that Paul did. We want to structure our prayers. This isn't a formula, but structure our prayers to be similar to his. All right, faith. Faith is the first. Interesting. What percentage of time do we spend thanking God for things that he has done for us? I know personally in my life, when I go through prayers, there's all this list of things. It's basically just like a going on a grocery list. God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Amen. Fortunately, that's somehow how my prayers are structured. And if you're like me, sometimes that's how your prayers could be structured as well. Interesting enough, not a single reference in the first 14 verses of Paul asking anything for himself. Does that mean we shouldn't pray for ourselves? No. But it should give us an indication of Paul and his attitude towards others. He considered other people's needs before his own. So, the first question is faith. Interesting, I'm a father of 3.5 children, soon to be 4, coming sometime in January. Now, it's amazing how much I've learned about God and our Heavenly Father by becoming a father. I never understood many of the principles in Scripture practically until I became a father. First was faith. Now I'll ask you a question. How many people here would jump into my arms and let me throw you 5 times your height into the air? Anyone? Anyone? Any volunteers? I will give you 3 inches. All right, there's secret to this. My kids weigh all of 30 pounds and all of you weigh about a little bit more. So, my children have an amazing ability to trust me that I can throw them great distances into the air and they catch them, and they do a very, very strange thing. Dave, if I was able to, in some miraculously feat, throw you 15 feet into the air and somehow catch you and put you on the ground, would you go for round two? Okay. Dave is not working with me. However, most of you would say, yeah, I've had enough of you. I did it once. Let's end this thing. Children, again, again. I'm like hurting myself after 15 minutes, but they want to do it again and again and again. And never comes into their mind, gravity, 9.8 meters per squared equals velocity, hitting the ground, hurting my head, that could hurt. No. Why did none of those equations come in? Because my children have faith in me. Now, the passage that we're talking about is we are praying to an almighty, powerful God who is our Heavenly Father. And what I've learned from my children is that I can put my faith in God because I'm not going to drop my children, hopefully. However, our Heavenly Father is never going to drop us, spiritually speaking. Whenever we put our faith in Him, there will never be an opportunity where He, oops, drops us. Sometimes it's scary when God says, okay, we're going to go on our faith lesson. I don't know what it is, but it's challenging. But in that faith lesson, I have faith in who I put my faith in. The world says this is foolish for you to put your faith in this God. Now, granted, if God didn't exist, yes, it would be foolish. If I told you, I've got a boiled egg, I put it in my shoe, and I have faith that this egg will protect me from harm. That is crazy. However, if I put my faith in an almighty, powerful God in whom I know and believe, that is where I'm putting my faith, because my faith is in an object that is worth the faith. And that's why it's important God is mentioned, and when we pray to God, we have faith in our Heavenly Father. So next section is love. One of the most talked about references in Scripture is love. Now there's a negative and positive to this. One thing that we can't pray or pray effectively for our fellow believers if we do not have love. For example, if I dislike someone, or if I do not have fellowship with that person, if I don't even enjoy being in their presence, it's very, very difficult to pray for that person. Now it's a concern that even among Christians, we can have these feelings of, oh, I don't like that person, I don't want to spend time with them. We're on a committee with this person. I have to spend time with them. It's unfortunate, but those feelings exist. And that concerns me. And when we do pray, I think our prayers are hindered if we do not have love for the person. To reverse that, if we are struggling with love for our fellow believers, that's one interesting thing that prayer does. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting with someone that you sort of, you rub each other the wrong way, and after the prayer meeting, you sort of feel a kindred spirit with them? Why? Because you're praying to your Heavenly Father, and it's very, very difficult to have feelings of distress or unlove when you're praying with someone. So that's the negative side. On the positive side, as Christians, it amazes me to see the love that Christians can have for one another. It just amazes me. You hear stories of believers, well, why are you doing that? It doesn't make any sense why you would show that love. It doesn't make sense. You say, no, it doesn't make sense, but I read the Bible and it tells me what I should do. So I should love. The final thing is hope. Read a quick verse in 2 Timothy 1:12. This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted for Him to that day. Now, hope is just the same thing as faith. Hope is only as good as the thing that you are putting your hope in. Now, our hope in this passage is the Scripture, is the Gospel. What is the good news? That we can spend eternity in heaven with God based on His promise. That is the message of hope. Now, the message of the Gospel, there are two things. There's a messenger and there's the message. So the message is hope, but you notice the person who gave that hope is a person called Epaphras. So without the person giving the message, the hope would have been lost. The people at Colossae weren't preached to by Paul. Paul was in prison. It's most likely that this individual, Epaphras, went and spoke to the people. It's So the first of all has to be a messenger. There has to be a message, and the result is fruit, which we'll get into later. All right, so the next section, verses 9 through 12, has seven characteristics that I pulled out. So the first few verses we looked at what Paul was thankful for, looking back. We're now going to look forward in the expectations of Paul. All right, so the first is knowledge. It's difficult to have a relationship with someone that you know nothing about. Why is that important? Now, knowledge is important. We get knowledge about God because we're praying to God. We get knowledge from God from this book. Now, if we never read this book and we know nothing about God, it's very, very difficult to have a relationship with Him. So that's how we deepen our knowledge about God. Now, to state the obvious, knowledge and know are different words. Genius. Now, I have knowledge about the Queen, but I do not know the Queen. Okay, so that's important. When we don't study this book just for studying the book. There's lots of people with PhDs who do not have a relationship with God. All right, so question. If I was to give you the option that you could double your wisdom or double your knowledge, which would you take? Wisdom? Well, what about other people? Knowledge? Okay. Anyone else? All right. For myself, I think I would choose wisdom. Okay, let's give a knowledge question. What does water do below 0 degrees Celsius, or for those who grew up in Imperial, 32 degrees Fahrenheit? It freezes. Okay, that qualifies as knowledge. Well done. You all passed. All right, this is a math equation. Tongue minus temperature plus flagpole equals what? Is knowledge or Canadian? Because you get information. The first time you do it, you've gained information. Wow, that hurts. Also a definition of being a Canadian. Second equation, tongue minus temperature minus flagpole equals wisdom. I've done it once, and only once. So, this gentleman on the left has just gained knowledge. This little child on the right has wisdom, because there's no tongue stuck to the flagpole, and the boy in the back should be running for his teacher. All right, so the next one in the line is worthy. Randy has done many sessions on this, so I won't belabor make the point too long, but the definition is of weight, of worth, or to be worthy. So the question is, we are the temple of God. And the Bible says that we should be worthy, or to walk worthy. We should consider what our temple is. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and so we, in a way, are a vessel. Now, how many people want to go ride on my boat? Anyone? You and Dave, you should get together. You think the song same paths. This boat, by definition, is not what's called seaworthy. Okay? This is a vessel, but it is not worthy. Okay? It's not seaworthy. So when the Bible talks about us being a vessel, we have to be considered, what's our state of repair? Not that we have, I'm not going to imply that we can maintain our salvation or do anything to maintain it, but we must maintain our relationship with God, otherwise our vessel is not worthy. And as a result, the Holy Spirit wouldn't want to live in a vessel that is sinful, or a vessel that is not built or is not doing its job. We must talk about being worthy. So the next thing it asks for is that we should pray for our fellow believers, is that is fruit. So the Bible says, by your fruit you will recognize them. Yummy. Anyone hungry? Have you ever opened up your fridge and seen these things growing on your strawberries? Yummy. These are what strawberries are to look like. This is not what strawberries. You college students, okay, if you're out of strawberries, don't. No. All right? So strawberries look like that. So the Bible says, I do not want to be disrespectful from the scriptures. Why I'm bringing these, I'm not trying to make light of scriptures. I'm just showing what the scripture says. The Bible gives illustrations, and I think it gives illustrations for a reason. The illustration says, by your fruit you will recognize them. The Bible says that we should be praying for our fruit, just as if we don't want to be unworthy or not seaworthy, as the last example was. We want to make sure that by their fruit you will recognize them. Next, growth. Interesting thing, what do you see the difference about these two trees? Yeah, one has leaves, one doesn't. Interesting, trees right beside each other, and unfortunately this can happen in the same church. Okay? Left-hand side, the person who decides to put their trust and faith and build a relationship with God, show growth. And what can happen if you're cut off from the source? If there is something damaging the roots, or if there's something damaging the tree, what happens? The results is quickly shown. Sometimes it takes some time. So read Jeremiah 17. But blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So important, another thing that when we pray for our fellow believers, to pray for their growth. Because as a church, it's very, very easy to be outside of what the Bible says is a root, or being outside of Christ. So we must pray for our fellow believers that they will have growth. The next thing it prays for is strength. Interesting references are used to Bible. It says, all-powerful, glorious might, and great endurance. Those are the three words it talks about that when we put our faith in God, so that we can rely on God's power, we can rely on God's glorious might, and we can rely on the fact that we can have great endurance because of our faith in Him. All right, question. What is the difference between being joyful and being happy? A little tougher one. Anyone want to take a stab at that one? Absolutely. So, which is harder to take away? Is easier to take away? Depends, right? Depends on where your focus is. There's two sides to that one. Now, for the Christian, you can be joyful but not happy, because you don't have... Do you think Paul... Yahoo! I get to go in prison again. All right. This is January, February, March, April. That's 4 months. It's about time. Every 25% of his life, he was thrown in prison. Well, I haven't been stoned in a while. I'm hoping I get some more stoning. Do you think he was happy? I'm going to go on a ship. I think I might get shipwrecked and left in the sea for 2 days. Do you think he was happy? I don't think so. I don't think he was happy. And the Bible doesn't talk about Paul being happy, but always talks about him being joyful, because there's a significant difference. Because his joy was based on what is coming. His happiness is based on what is. And so as a Christian, I don't understand why bad things happen. I don't want to get all philosophical. I don't understand. I do know the promises of what is coming. And that is why I have joy, but I'm not always happy. So when people ask me, how can God allow all these bad things to happen? I don't know. But I do know that I read scripture, and I see the bad things have happened, but the promise is heaven. And when we get there and look back, then we can see perhaps why the bad things are happening. But at the moment, we may not be happy, but we can maintain our joy. All right, so we can look forward in expectations. There are two things. We as believers in Christ have been rescued from darkness. The Bible says that we have redemption in Christ. That's an amazing thing to realize, that no matter what happens to me, heaven is promised for me. That's what it says in the scripture, that there's a gospel. That is the gospel, the good news, that no matter what happens to me, my faith in Christ has a promise that I have heaven to look forward to. That is an amazing promise. So in conclusion, I want us to consider a few things. One, this passage is just not a reference to, I'm going to try this new technique of prayer. Prayer is a relationship with God. It's a conversation. I don't say, okay, Dave, I've scheduled our next conversation. This is what you're going to say, and this is what I'm going to say. What would you think of that type of relationship? No. Very, very scripted, right? And so when we have a relationship with God, I'm not giving you a formula. The Bible, even these passages in Scripture, are not a formula. However, they give us principles on how to have a relationship with God. The principle of how we can pray for other people. And so, the question we should be asking ourselves is, do our prayers model the Apostle Paul? Or is it a prayer that reveals perhaps a selfishness or an inwardness on our part? We have to ask ourselves the question honestly before the Lord. When I sit and I pray before the Lord, do I wrestle in prayer for my brother who is hurting? Do I think about the person who has just lost a loved one? Do I think about what other people are feeling? Or do I say, well, I'm missing this and I'm missing this, and I'm just going to ignore all the hurts and all the pains? Or am I going to internalize and say, my friend in Christ is hurting and suffering, and I'm going to give a prayer based on the fact of what my friends are feeling and not what I'm feeling? Gordon.
I just want to finish off this evening by asking you a question to get me to look at the Bible at a particular passage of Scripture. And Paul, when he prayed for the New Testament Christians, was always looking for things to praise them about and to lift them up. He often did a lot of requests. But I want to ask you this question and just gain a little bit of feedback from you. We're going to hear about 5 more minutes. What triggers prayer? What triggers prayer in your life? I want you to turn to Psalm 37. I trust that this will bring everything that we have talked about in relation to prayer over the last 3 weeks together, capsulizing. What triggers prayer in your life? I want to suggest that we get a hint here in Psalm 37, and in 2 verses very specifically. Let me read to you Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. You read these words: trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There are 2 things that I would like to offer this evening that trigger prayer in your life. The first is a relationship with the Creator. Notice in that verse number 3, the first words we read are trust. Trust in the Lord. Place your trust in your faith. Develop that relationship with Him by doing things that are right and true. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, that's the verse on positives. Philippians 4 and verse number 8. And it tells you there that the things that are very positive, we're to focus on these things. Well, when we build our relationship with the Lord, when we develop that relationship with God Jehovah through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it causes us to begin to focus on good things. So one of the things that triggers prayer in our life is a relationship. That relationship is to trust in the Lord and do good, but it says there to dwell in the land. Pitch your tent. Set up shop. Dwell there. Anchor yourself there. Establish a place in the Lord. We are to feed on His faithfulness, to draw our strength from Him. That's what the Apostle Paul was praying for those Christians in Colossae. He was praying that their strength in the Lord would be well-founded and well-established. The relationship that we have that triggers prayer, we are to trust in the Lord. We are to dig deep. As a tree planted by the rivers of water, let our root structure go deep, that we would be able to stand against the storms of life, the darkness of what they are. And it says, feed on his faithfulness. Just envelop yourself. Enjoy his presence with you. Notice what it says in verse number 4. It says, delight yourself also. Delight yourself also. Consider who he is, what he has done on your behalf. Consider his name as we did this morning, and appreciate his immensity in every respect. And the gulf that exists between him and us. But delight yourself also in him. All this to say, one of the things that I would suggest that we can submit to you this evening that triggers prayer is a relationship with God. Because when that relationship is developed, then it says that he shall give you the desires. The first thing that triggers prayer is relationship. The second thing that triggers prayer is obedience. Tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Father, this topic of prayer is continues to be a mystery to us in so many different ways. In many respects, Father, it's incomprehensible that we could speak to you. We need you to hear, to know that we are accepted in your presence, that we no longer need to cower in fear of judgment. Of our righteousness, but because of your mercies, and most specifically because of the gift of your Son to us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The penalty was paid. We read that the veil of the temple was torn in two different times. No longer did we need to seek permission. Still more food up there.